So for our scripture reading today, we'll open up in God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be reading through two different passages of the Bible. We'll go to 1 Corinthians 12 first. 1 Corinthians 12 is found in the New Testament after the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then Acts, and then Romans. It's a page number as well, should you appreciate that. It's on page 1020. And for our scripture reading, we'll take in the first seven verses of 1 Corinthians 12. The first seven verses. And we'll read them in unison together as we study God's Word. Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 7. And it's on page 1020 in the Pew Bibles. Let's read God's Word together out loud. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Now we'll turn also in the Bible to Romans chapter 12. Romans is just one book before 1 Corinthians. Romans 12, verses 1 to 6, page 1008. 1008. Romans 12. And reading the first six verses. Let's read that together out loud. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." And let's keep reading. "Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." And we'll stop there. Thank you very much. Again, our focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And looking at those first few verses. And our goal in doing so as we study God's Word, as we look upon what God is teaching us today, is to look a little bit about the Church of Christ and what she looks like and how she is to behave. And more particularly, what it means to be united in Christ. And when we think of people who are expressing unity, one of the things that we see today in our culture and oftentimes even in the church is the idea of unity is something that is worked at or created by doing the same thing or sharing the same opinions. And while certainly unity in the church involves the same opinions on certain key topics, one of the things we see that's really intriguing about the church in 1 Corinthians 12 is that unity is not based upon all being the same. The strength of the church is not found in the fact that she is all identical, that everyone has the same interests or does the same things or watches the same shows. The strength of the church is found in that her unity is based upon her common faith in Jesus Christ. And based upon that common faith in Christ, there is a body of believers that all have different goals, not entirely, but different emphases, you may say, or different giftings, or different abilities, or different roles to play. And the beauty of the church is that as she functions as God has made her, the church is one not because everyone has the same ability, but the church is one because everyone's abilities, no matter what they may be, are used for the same goal. And that goal is the glory of God, the advancement of his kingdom, and to that end, the building up of one another in Christ. The church desires to build itself up in a way where she is not the primary mover. God is. She works and she labors, but only God builds the church. But she labors with a diversity of efforts and energies where every member of the church is a vital member. Every member of the church is a necessary member, and God uses each one for his glory. I don't know if you had a chance to have a campfire this summer. The summer is winding down, but if you didn't, you still have time. Of course, I don't know if it's allowed in Toronto at all. I actually thought this illustration may fall flat. But if you went camping at all and had a campfire, when you want to put out your campfire, or at least what we do is we always spread out the coals. The logs are all on top of each other when you have the campfire and you're roasting marshmallows, but when you want to put the fire out, you spread everything out and you pour water over it. And the reason you spread out a campfire coals is the same reason you spread out food on your plate when the food is too hot to eat. Because when you separate the food out a little bit, it cools down faster than if it was all together in a heap. And when God makes the church, he puts us together. He unites us. He binds us together in Christ. That the giftings and the energies and the faith that each Christian has is used to strengthen the other brothers and sisters they have around them and used to bless the entire witness of the church. It's intriguing how with a fire there may be all kinds of branches and all kinds of bark or leaves on the fire, but there's only one flame. And when God builds his church, it is one church, one body, one spirit, all kinds of different members having the same goal and the same function. So as we study on 1 Corinthians 12, I want to see how Paul teaches this. How Paul teaches us that God builds his church as a body, and that is for the furtherance of his gospel kingdom. We're going to look at three things this morning, this afternoon. We're going to see the basis of our unity, how we should view and see diversity in the church, and also the goal of all things before the Lord. And first and foremost, we'll see then the basis of our unity. And we read a couple passages today, and I want you just to put your fingers back in them again if you can, putting one finger at 1 Corinthians 12 and one, unless you have nice fancy bookmarks, you can put that at Romans 12. And there's one more passage we can look at if you wish, and it's from Ephesians chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles open, if someone could tell me a page number for that in the Pew Bibles, that'd be wonderful. But it comes, pardon me? 1039. And it comes after 1st, then 2nd Corinthians, then Galatians, and Ephesians, Ephesians 4. Now we read Corinthians already, and we read Romans, so we're just going to look at Ephesians 4. We're going to read this out loud, and we're just going to look through the first seven verses of this one, and let's read this through. And what we're going to do as we look at these passages is notice each of these passages is Paul dealing with the church, and in each of these passages he'll speak about her like a body. And the use of that metaphor in the Bible of a body is a very beautiful, obviously God-given metaphor, because the body is not the same. My arm is not the same length or strength as my leg. If it was, I would walk in a very odd way. We do not have every part of the body being an ear or every part of the body being an eye. God has made a body with diversity. And that diversity, that difference between the parts of the body, God has orchestrated intentionally to allow the body to function. And so the Bible speaks of it in at least three places, and we're going to notice that in every single place when Paul speaks of this diversity, he begins grounding us in what it means to be united in Christ. And so we're going to look at Ephesians 4, and let's read through the first seven verses. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And so there you see in verse 4, Paul is speaking of this body. Later in the chapter, he will go on to speak about how God gives different gifts to this body. In verse 11 and 12, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, all different parts of the body. And you'll speak of it all through the rest of chapter 4. But before he gets into it, he anchors us in the fact that there's only one God and one Lord and one Spirit and one faith and one body and one baptism. All these things that Paul anchors us in. And before doing that, he calls us to keep the unity of the Spirit, verse 3, in the bond of peace. So as Paul begins to speak about the church, he's going to see the reality of the fact that God does not save all people who are the same. Nor does he intend to make all Christians identical when they become Christians. It's not as if every Christian is going to have the same movies they like or have the same books they like to read. To the contrary, Paul's going to speak about how when God saves people, that difference in the church is intentional. But before he gets there, he wants us to say, we're one. We're united. We're the same. 1 Corinthians 12 begins with the same concept. He speaks about our conversion to begin with. He speaks about how we once were lost, but now we are no longer the Gentiles, but calling Jesus Lord by the Spirit. And then when he begins to speak of diversities of gifts, he emphasizes the unity of the Spirit, verse 4. Differences of ministries, verse 5, but the unity, the same Lord, verse 6, 5, pardon me. And then verse 6a, the diversities of activities. And then the end of verse 6, the same God who works all in all. And if we flip over to Romans 12, your fingers are still there. Now, Paul begins by speaking about how we share a unity in Christ, that we are not to think more highly of ourselves, verse 3, than we ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We all stand together under the same faith, having received the same gift from God. Now, the neat thing about this instruction is that it's given to three different churches in three different places. The Roman church maybe would be best akin to Toronto. It was the cosmopolitan area of the time. It was a massive city, had many people from different nations, different areas gathered together. And in that city with great diversity, Paul preached the message of unity and diversity founded upon who we are in Christ. The Corinthians, on the other hand, weren't as large a metropolis as Rome, but they had within their church argumentation. They had division in the church. If you may remember the beginning part of 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with division in the church. And he says, you know, I received a letter from someone in your congregation, and they said that you guys have begun to split into different groups. And one group says, I follow Paul. Is that wording familiar to you? And another group says, I follow Apollos. Another group says, I follow, then remember, it's the really holy group. I follow Christ. And so Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and this church is divided. This church has people who begin to say, well, we're real followers of Jesus, and you're just followers of Paul. And he uses the same message and the same pattern of teaching to focus upon the unity we have in Christ. And Ephesians, that church was split between nationalities. In Ephesians, Paul deals with the problem of Jews and Gentiles not being one in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, he takes the time to say that God has broken down the middle wall that separated Jews and Gentiles, and now we're one in Jesus. But when he speaks on unity in every single one of these areas, the unity is not based on anything they had in common in their daily living. The unity is not based on the fact, hey, we're all Torontonians here. We're all Romans. Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. The unity is based upon who we are in Jesus Christ. And that unity is found, as Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 12 in the beginning, by a common confession of faith in Jesus. No one, he says in verse 3, speaking by the Spirit of God, calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And one of the things we just want to see and understand as we begin to talk about this is that the unity of the church is not something we have to create. Sometimes we'll be in a church and we'll notice that people are getting separated from each other, and we'll say, let's do some things to build unity. And that's not a bad expression. It's a good expression that we can so-and-so is to celebrate an anniversary, maybe. Right? And we do things together to build unity in the church. And that's a beautiful thing. And the early church, they spent their time frequently together, the Bible tells us, in fellowship. They just got together to be together and enjoy life together. And they'd also pray, and they'd also read the Bible, and they'd also have Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread. They got together frequently. But unity in the church is not something that we have to create. And it's not something that we have to make happen. When you stand together by faith in Christ, there is a unity that God Himself has made. And it's not based upon anything earthly. One of the places you can see this expressed, and I don't know, we'll use first an illustration. Have you ever been far from home and met someone from maybe Toronto or someone from your home area? Maybe if you've come here from China or from another country, you're here and you meet someone else and they lived in almost the same village or city where you lived, where you came from. Or maybe you're from here and you're on vacation and you're down in the States, or maybe you're really lucky and you went to Italy. And while you're in Italy, you meet someone and they say, well, I'm from Canada, and instantly you have a bit of a bond, right? You're Canadian, where are you from? Oh, I live in Scarborough. I live in Scarborough too. Where in Scarborough do you live? Well, I'm just off Victoria Avenue. Oh, wow, I'm in there too. And there's a commonality based upon experience or based upon background. The commonality of the church is not the same thing. It is based on a background, and it is based on an experience, but it's based on a background of who you now are as a new creation in Christ. It's not about where you were born. It's not about where you grew up. The Bible says we all have the same Father. We all have the same Father. We are all born again, if you stand by faith in Christ, into a new family. And so let's take that same illustration of being on vacation or being here and meeting someone from your home area. Take that same illustration and put yourself away from the church. Maybe you're not here on a Sunday. Maybe you're traveling, maybe you're on the mission field, and you meet someone else and they're a fellow Christian. Maybe you're in the workplace, and you meet someone else and they're a fellow Christian. You're in the school, and you meet someone else and they're a fellow Christian. And as you get talking, you get a feeling that they might be a Christian. You say, hey, do you know Jesus? Are you a Christian? And they say, yes, I am. And you get excited. And instantly, there's a bit of a bond there. That's because of what the Bible is teaching us here. We don't make unity. God does. There's only one God, only one Spirit. And so when someone confesses faith in Christ, we have a commonality right there. We share the most important things in all of life together. We have both been broken by our sin and broken by the fact that Christ went to the cross to pay for our sin, and we've both been forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. And that means that the unity of the church is never something we have to make happen. If we lift high Christ, and we share a common testimony of Jesus Christ as Lord, we do so because we have the same Spirit, the same Father, and the same hometown. Does anyone know what our hometown is? It's Zion, the New Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, I can't remember, is it Psalm 87? Where the psalmist says, you will say, this one and that one were born in her. Speaking of how you'll have people from every nation all born in Zion. What are they talking about? You're born again into the city of God. That is your home. That is your place from which you dwell. The unity of the church is not something man-made. It's something beautifully made as God's Spirit works in the heart and allows us to have a common faith with people that we may share things with in terms of personal interests, and we may not. We can have people in the church who love their sports, and we have people in the church who love board games and chess, and we have both. And they can have the best unity and fellowship together in Christ because they stand as brothers and sisters in the Lord. You know, people from same backgrounds ethnically and people from different backgrounds ethnically. One of the neatest things we had on a mission trip to the Dominican Republic when I was a young man in high school was going to the church there and worshiping with people in Spanish. I had no Spanish background whatsoever. I couldn't understand a word they said. And yet, as we left, we said, you know, it's still good to meet with the people of God. It's still good to be with God's children. Even though we couldn't understand everything, we had a unity because we stood together in Christ. what makes us one here? Why do you guys pray for people outside of this building? Why do you pray for me, for other churches? Why do we pray for you? It's not because we all have the same background, all have the same interests, or all drive the same kind of cars. It's because we all have the same Father. We all have the same Lord. And we stand as one in Christ. There is a unity in the church that is of the utmost beauty. It can never be broken because it is founded in the Lord who bought us. That being said, that unity is never conformity. It's never the idea that to be one means we all have to look the same or dress the same or do the same things. There's a lot of ways we can express this. We're going to look through this text and notice what is taught here in verses 4 to 6. And Paul says this: there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Now, the idea of a spiritual gift is the idea that God has given each one of his people something by which they may build up the body of Christ and reach out to others and glorify God in the lives they live. Spiritual gifts can be many things. In Ephesians 4, Paul spoke about apostles and evangelists and teachers. In Romans 12, we kept on reading after the end of verse 6. And we read that passage, if your thumb is still in it, that is coming in verse 6 and following. And it says, why don't we read verses 6 to 8 again, if you still have that Bible passage open. Romans 12, 6 to 8. We'll read that passage once more. It is found on a page in the Bible. 1009. Let's just read Romans 12, 6 to 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And this listing of gifts is listing different ways that God may equip each and every individual Christian with abilities to be used for his glory. And he speaks of things like teaching, of giving, generosity. Now, when we think of spiritual gifts, we have to be careful. Spiritual gifts are not as if we would say, what's my spiritual gift? Because once I know it, this is all I have to do in the church. So, for example, the offering plate is passed around, let's say, or we have the box at the back for the offering. And you walk past it week after week, and Brother Doug says to you, hey, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. And we should be giving gifts to God and of our thanksgiving for God. And you say, well, that's okay. It's not my spiritual gift. The idea of spiritual gifts is not to give us an excuse not to participate in things. When he speaks of leadership and says, he who leads with diligence, sometimes you may have a situation where you're called to stand up for Christ. You're called to make a stand when no one else has and to lead a fight for the cause of the gospel. And when that call comes upon you, when you're in that situation, you can't say, well, I don't have the gift of leadership. Remember Moses. When God called Moses to go to Egypt and set his people, he used to set his people free, Moses said, Lord, I can't speak. I don't have a tongue to speak. And God said, well, who gave man a tongue? I will be your mouth and I will give you the words that you need. So when we speak of spiritual gifts, it's never an excuse to avoid standing up for God or serving God in different contexts. But it is a recognition that God has made people different. And different people have abilities to do things better or worse. Sometimes you may have someone who does an excellent job teaching in a classroom setting. And sometimes you may have someone who does an excellent job teaching or discipling someone one-on-one. Sometimes you may have someone who has a gift of administration. The Bible lists administration as a spiritual gift in the church. Think of that. A church secretary or a secretary who says, I have a spiritual gift from God to be able to type well and to be able to keep things organized. Now, we tend to think of spiritual gifts as things like preaching or praying. But God says there's spiritual gifts even of helping. That's another spiritual gift listed in the Bible. That you're just good. Maybe you're not a front runner. Maybe you don't like to have all the organization, all the stress. come alongside and you aid someone and you take care of things for them and you just have a phenomenal gift of doing that. The Bible says there's all kinds of gifts in the church, but one God has given each and every one. And so the diversity in the church comes in that we may not all have the same abilities. We may not all have the same way to naturally deal with certain situations. When that happens, as humans, we can sometimes envy the gifts we don't have and think little of the gifts we do. We can look at someone who perhaps is able to lead very well, and we can say, man, I wish I could lead like that. I don't have that gift. Remember, God has equipped each and every Christian just as he desires for his glory. What God has given to you, he has given to you as a unique individual to use for his glory as no one else can. Later on, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 12, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the hand cannot say to the eye, I don't need you. Every member of the body is needed. And so as God gifts you and as God gives you abilities to serve in different ways, we recognize that that does not break unity, but instead is an expression of how God equips the church to serve. The next description given in 1 Corinthians 12 is that there are not only different gifts, but there are also diversities or differences of ministries. And this is an idea of service. The word ministry is the idea of service. And one of the things that we notice here is that there's different ministries or different services done in the church by Christians through the same Lord. One of the things that you may find is that you have a burden for certain areas of service that not everyone else in the church does. We have a lady in our church who's phenomenally active in political speaking. She really likes to stand up for truth in the government era. She's involved in letter writing. She keeps up. Do you guys know what ARPA is? You guys ever heard of ARPA? It's an organization that meets, and they have an office in Ottawa, and they try to keep Christians up to date with things that are happening in government that may constrict Christian freedom. This woman is just gifted, and she loves that ministry. She loves to be involved in petitions. She loves to be involved in speaking and talking to MPs on the phone and encouraging them to vote certain ways that are improper fitting, more fitting with God's word. She loves it. But not everyone in the church thinks that way. Not everyone in the church has that same burden. Others may have a great interest in being involved with pregnancy centers. They love the concept of just getting involved with young women, or perhaps some with young men, who are in situations they never thought they'd be in, and they're left with a pregnancy they didn't expect. And they love the idea of going in and giving counsel and encouragement and working alongside those individuals. The Bible says there's all kinds of different ministries, all kinds of different ways you can serve as one God has redeemed and one God has made his. And the fact that there are different interests in ministry and different ways of serving in one church does not break the unity of the body of Christ. We can have people involved in all kinds of things, can't we? Maybe someone wants to do a campus ministry at U of T. And so they take off and they begin doing, maybe someone else wants to do street evangelism. Maybe someone else is just really trying to encourage prayer. And so they walk the neighborhood and they pray for their neighbors as they walk. One of the things you'll find as a Christian is that you're only human and you're not God. And you can't do everything. We simply aren't able. But the idea of having different gifts and different ministries and different interests and different passions, that is one of the beauties of how God works. Because there's a whole world of different people. And our call as a church is not to call simply one genre or one personality type or one type of person to Christ. The church is to reach out to an entire world that is lost. And people have all kinds of different interests. And the church in its diversity is to reach out by God's grace to each and every one. And God uses the differences in the church to do that. The last thing listed is differences of activities. That's found in verse 6, diversities of activities. This is not simply the idea of different gifts or different ministries, but the actual work. What do you do in ministry? What are you actually active in? My wife was involved in some counseling with a pregnancy crisis center when we were at school in the U.S. for seminary. We went to a school near Chicago. And my wife would drive into Chicago, the south end of Chicago, and she'd work every Friday night doing counseling for the ladies who came there. who were expecting and were nervous or scared as they were expecting. And there was two of them who worked Friday nights. My wife, she grew up in a Christian home and didn't have a lot of rebellion in her life. She was raised in Christian schools and fairly sheltered. And then the director from the pregnancy center, she was a former gang member in a bike gang. She had significant numbers of tattoos. She had gone through four abortions herself before the Lord saved her and drew her to Christ and set her as a director in a ministry that tried to help others learn about the Lord. One of the beautiful things that my wife found is that as people came into the center on a Friday night, they just took them every other. So if I had the first one, you'd get the second one. And if I was done with the first one, the third one came and I'd take them. And if you were done first, you'd take the next one. They just go back and forth. And yet one of the things my wife noticed is that almost every Friday night, the ladies who came in from the most disturbed backgrounds in God's providence got matched up with the other counselor. And the ladies who often came from some kind of a church background, as small as it may be, were matched up with her. And she found that that was a wonderful thing because she didn't always connect as well with people from different backgrounds. But the Lord could use her to connect with people who may have said, yeah, I did grow up in the church. Now I have to wait for them. And now I feel guilty all the time. I'm like, I know that's like. I know that's like. There's different activities. Within one ministry, there are different areas of service, different ways to serve God for His glory. No two counselors are the same. No two teachers are the same. And our idea and concept is sometimes to compare one person in a ministry with another, or one kind of preacher with another, and say which one we like or which one we don't. Guess what? God uses each and every one. When you're in a family, and you have a father and a mother trying to teach a child, what does the child try to do? The child tries to play off the mother against the father against the mother. Right? My kids know. If they want to ask to go to a friend's house on certain times of day, ask dad. He'll say yes, mom will say no. But if they want to ask about something else, well, then they go and ask mom. They have a pattern of who they can ask because they know they're the soft touch for that area. But the truth is that husband and wife are to be a team. And they work together, and they have the same goals and the same program. And God is working through both a father and a mother to disciple those children in the church. God has given all kinds of different giftings and abilities and services. Some have areas of work in one area and some in areas of another. It's all the one church filled with the one Spirit given by the one God who is working everything in each and every person. The same God, says verse 6, works everything, works all in all. And so first of all, we have a unity. We have a unity that's based in Christ and faith and a new birth in Him, a new Father. We have a diversity, and that diversity is very large. It can be in earthly backgrounds, it can be in personal interests, it can be in spiritual gifts, it can be in areas of service where we don't all think the same, and that does not break the unity of the church. That does not destroy it. That does not hinder it. It helps it. And finally, we want to see how all this is done on purpose by God for the benefit of each one. And we get to verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And if you can flip over in your Bibles with me again to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, another passage on this idea of gifting. And if we just read in verse 11 and 12 together, and then I'll read a little section later on my own. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, let's read that together. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now I'll stop there for now. That word edifying means building up. The building up, the strengthening of the body of Christ, the strengthening of the church. God has given all these different gifts, but there's one goal. He wants to make His church, His bride, beautiful. He wants to make her holy and strong and faithful. And then if you go a little further in the passage, you see it's not just about evangelists or prophets or apostles or pastors or teachers. To the contrary, it speaks about how God is going to equip all the saints in verse 12 for ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Every saint, every Christian has a job in the church to benefit others and to build them up. And if you keep reading, you'll find out that as each member does its part, the entire church is built up in the image of Christ. There's some beautiful imagery there regarding a body and human ligaments and things like that. Whether you're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or whether you're reading from Ephesians 4 or Romans chapter 12, whenever you read about these ideas of spiritual gifts, they have the same goal. And it's the goal of Jesus. In Ephesians 5, Paul said that husbands are to love wives their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ went to the cross to make his church beautiful. Christ went to the cross to make his church beautiful. What that means is that she's holy, she's pure, she's fighting against sin, and she's holy in Christ, and she's growing in daily practical holiness all the time. She's being washed of her stains. And the goal of God's work in the church is the same thing. The same reason for which Christ died is the same reason why God has equipped the church and given each member a different gift. And what that means is that if you aren't using your gifts for the glory of God, the building up of his church, and beloved, we have to realize we all have gifts and abilities. If we're not using those things to help our brothers and sisters in the Lord grow in Christ, or to help some of those who will be members of God's church who don't know it yet, because remember, Christ's church is going to be composed one day of all who will call upon him, and some of them are saved now, and some of them aren't. And the gifts that God gives can both work among those who are saved and those who are not yet saved for the building up of God's church. But if we aren't using our gifts and our abilities and our interests to help others grow in the things of God, to build up the body of Christ, then, beloved, we don't understand God's plan. And we've missed the picture of what God is doing in sending his Son, not only to save you, but to equip you to serve. God's intention is that every member of the church would serve. Do you know children can serve in the church? If you ever visit seniors, if you ever want to go to an old folks' home, try going by yourself. Go there 3 or 4 times, and then go and take some kids along. And watch the difference of how members and seniors will open up and get excited. Some of them maybe are a little bit not so much as children come along. One of the most unusual things I had is when I made a hospital visit. And I was trying to meet with a man. He was older. He was sick. He was in his hospital bed, and I just wasn't getting through to him. I was trying to encourage him. He just wasn't being encouraged. And I knew it. I don't know if you've had that, but you know you're not getting there. And then as I was talking and sitting, I began to hear music in the hall. And it was a guitar. Someone was playing a guitar in the hallway. And it got louder and it got closer. And in through the door walked 2 ladies from church. One had a big rainbow-colored clown wig on. And the other one had a red puff nose on. And they had a guitar and they were singing. And they came to this man's bedside and they sang Christian songs to him. And he broke into the biggest smile I'd ever seen. And in one split second, God had used someone else to bring this man the encouragement that I was not able to give him. Now, there is no one who can do everything in the church except for Jesus. And he's at the right hand of God and now works through his people. But God has given each of you gifts that he intends to use and wants to use to build up his body. And when you don't use those gifts, members of the body go hungry. Members of the Church of Christ, they don't get the encouragement they need. They aren't built up as they ought to be. People who may be lost, who need to know the gospel, won't hear the gospel because you're hiding your gift like a light put under a bushel. It's not the way it's meant to be. God has given the church this beautiful unity and diversity for the benefit of the whole church. And what you have, and you may think your gift is very modest. You may think, you know what, I don't really have any spiritual gifts, and the one I have, it's really, really, really small. There's 100 people who could do it better than I could. Not true. Because God has designed you to function in the church in a way that no one else could do. To reach out to someone that no one else could get to build up one another in God's name for the glory of his King. Remember, you may not be the same as everyone sitting around you, but you have the same Father. You have the same Lord. And though you may not think yourself gifted, it's the same God who works in you that worked in David, that worked in Peter, that worked in Paul, that works in every one of God's children. It's not about how gifted we are. It's not about how perfect we are. It's not about how strong we are. It's about how strong God is. And recognizing that God works in his church in a beautiful way because we are one and we are one in Jesus Christ. So how are you serving? How are you using your gifts to build up the body of Christ? It might be in street preaching. It might be in talking with others and praying with them. It might be in leadership. It may be in teaching. It may be in your homes. But beloved, let us see that God has made us a body, all different members, and each one has a part to play for his glory. Let's teach that to our children, that they have gifts that they are to use in the church for God's glory. They can build up others in the Lord, and God can do great things through them. Remember the words of Goliath when David stood before him, "This is just a child." And yet God used him for great things. God is often pleased to do the greatest things through those who may seem to be the less likely of instruments. God has built a church. He has built it for the glory of his name. He has given it a unity that is only and exclusively in Christ. He has given it a diversity in Christ that it may do all kinds of different ministries to reach a diverse world. And beloved, we are to use the gifts we have for the glory of God as he builds up his people and works in them for his name's sake. May the Lord help us to step forward in faith and in love to our brothers and sisters in Christ who are one with us in the Savior, to serve in God's name with the gifts he's given. Amen.